Morning. First Samuel, chapter 9, King Saul. Israel wanted a king, and they wanted one like all the nations. So they got the finest specimen of the natural man available. Saul represents the stubborn old Adam. He stands for being stubborn, unresisting, and eventually his resistance to God opens him up till he gets a demon. He has a melancholy demon on him. And then he begins to act despotic, erratic. He's full of jealousy. He's full of pride. He's full of fears about David taking his kingdom. Do you know the devil is able to play on the old Adam, the insecurities, the jealousies, seeking to save your life, save your ministry, instead of just trusting the God who gave him this ministry and saying, Lord, if you want me to have a ministry, I'll have one. If you don't, I won't. I'm not going to try to save it myself and kill David so I can keep my ministry and all this threat and everything. I mean, this is the way some people are behaving in our assembly, and it's the old Adam being attacked by demons. It's selfishness. It's unbelief. The key to deliverance is dying to self. That's the key to deliverance. People have all these fears of this and of that, and I say, be willing to go through those things. Be willing to drink the cup of suffering. Be willing to go through whatever it is and just trust God. And if you're willing to go through it, I'm not saying you will go through it, but I'm saying if you're willing to go through it, you can break the power of the demons that are on you. The key to deliverance is surrender, laying it down. As long as you fight for it, the devil's able to attack you. Chapter 10. I can really get through a chapter in a hurry. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men. Signs followed this anointing. God will always confirm his call to you. God will confirm. And so Samuel, by the revelation of God, lays out what Saul's going to encounter this day, that it might be a sign unto him that his way is before the Lord. And as a king, his way is before the Lord, and it's a sign that God's Spirit is upon him. Verse 6, when you encounter the company of prophets, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. God is with thee. God is anointing thee. God's blessing is upon thee. You will be king. You can do what you decide to do. Now, being turned into another man doesn't mean turned into a more spiritual man, because Saul wasn't a more spiritual man. Verse 6, he will be turned into another man. It means he will be turned into a king. Just like if God should anoint you to be a pastor someday, as it were, he'll give you a pastor's heart and you'll be turned into another man. It doesn't necessarily mean your spirituality will increase at all. It means your focus and desire and heart will change, and that will change you. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. Yes, a king's heart. This does not mean a born-again heart. It doesn't necessarily mean a heart of integrity. It doesn't mean a heart of passion for God. It doesn't mean a heart of piety. See, God will give you a pastor's heart, but that won't make you more spiritual. That will just give you the wherewithal to minister to the flock. And whatever God calls you to, He'll give you a heart for it. He'll put within you the desire to fulfill that so that you can be anointed and accomplish it. Some people have a heart for music ministry. See, they've got a heart for it. It's like they've got energy and desire to give and to minister in that way. God gave him another heart. Before that, he was a rancher. He had a rancher's heart. He was concerned about, you know, the asses of his father and the caretaking of the ranch and so forth. But now he's going to be king. I mean, you're going to take a rancher and make him king? How in the world is he ever going to be king? See, God, he turned him into another man. He gave him another heart so that he felt like a king. He felt like a leader. He felt like leading. He felt like doing. And so over in chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he felt like leading. Verse 6, he felt like leading the charge in the battle against those that would defy Israel. Go ahead. Because God gave them their desire. It was not God's will that they have a king. And yet, they required a king. We want a king. And God says, all right, I will give you what you want. And it's true in our life as well. If you want a certain thing, God will let you have it. Even though it may lead to trouble, even though it will... See, God's given us a free will, and He's going to work within it. God was still their God, though. And His desire is that this king serve Him, and that the nation serve Him, and that He bless them under the format of them having a king. And that's the way He wanted to do it. Now, the fact that they had a king, and he did become like kings of the other nations, and it did cost Israel financially and troubled them, and then eventually Saul didn't serve God, and that hurt them spiritually, and Samuel's leadership waned because Saul's leadership began to occupy more and more publicity, and of course the people gave their allegiance to him, and Samuel didn't quite have the same effect, and so the kingdom went downhill spiritually until at the end of Saul's life they were conquered again by the Philistines. Whereas Samuel brought them victory in chapter 7 through his prayers and so forth. So why will God do that? Let's say that you decide to give up your vision here at the chapel and you want to go to a Baptist church. Do you know that God will go with you to the Baptist church? He will. And He'll bless you in a Baptist environment. And you'll go with the Baptists as far as they go in God. And God may have a whale for you to try to get you back to where your heart is and where you should be and where He's called you. But on the other hand, if you really say, Lord, I don't want that vision anymore. I want a Baptist vision. He'll let you have it. So He'll really let you have it. And you'll be there. And He'll bless you as far as He can in that environment. With as much truth as you'll walk in, if you give up divine healing and give up the moving of the Spirit and so forth, you'll lose those things, but you'll keep amazing grace, and you'll keep, you know, praying and reading your Bible and some other things, and you'll be blessed proportionately to the experience and God that you have and the truth that you live up to. And God will let you have it that way. We can do that in our own lives. I mean, we can say, you know, the Lord's put you here, and you can say, Lord, I want a medical career. And the Lord might say, no, that's not what I want for you. You can say, what I do, I want a medical career. I want to be a doctor. And then the motive might be because of the prestige or the money or whatever. And you might be talented in that way. And so the temptation is there. You want it. God will say, all right. You can still be a Christian, be a doctor, but there will be temptation. There'll be a lot of demands on your time, and it may squeeze out your prayer life. It may squeeze out a lot of other spiritual things in your life. God will go with you. You'll still be a Christian, and He'll work with you as much as He can in that particular way. You can be talented in music and you can say, Lord, I want to go out here and make money with my talent. The Lord may say, I don't want you to do that. And He'll go with you. If you really decide, no, I'm going out to make money with my talent. I'm gonna sing for you, but at the same time, you know, they don't pay very well at the chapel here for singing. And you go out there, God will go with you. He will. You may not get the same anointing of songs that you got that were given to this body, because then God will give you songs for them. And the songs may not be as deep. They may not be as revelatory. They may not be, you know, there may not be the intensity of communion with Him, because the church at large can't receive from those songs anyway. Their spirits aren't there to get them. God's giving certain types of songs to us because we're in a certain relationship with Him, a love relationship, and those songs are drawing us even deeper than we are now. And we're not singing the same songs we sang 8 years ago. Believe me. Believe me. And I have tapes of those songs, and I've listened to them, and they make me smile sometimes. It's like the chorus book we had. As soon as it was printed, it was outdated. We made this chorus book. It took a whole year to make. And by the time we had it done, I mean, it was outdated and sat in the pew for about a year or two, and we decided to get rid of it. So we sold them all on the book counter. And I think we made a second one, didn't we? Did we make a second one? That was outdated by the time it came out, because they're all new songs. About every 6 months, we're singing all new songs, or about every year. You know, there's a few that carry over, but the songs don't last that long, especially choruses. So we decided we're just going to have to go with it as it is. But God will go with you if you decide to go the wrong way. He'll go with you anyway. He'll work with you where you are, and He'll try to bring you back. Besides that, God did give him a king called David. And then they began to move spiritually because of David's spiritual leadership and obedience to him. And so the nation began to move that direction. Maybe God would have, people say, well, if they hadn't asked for a king, they'd have never had a king to be a type of Christ. And I said they didn't need a king to be a type of Christ. David would have been a judge. David could have effected the same wonderful spiritual blessing to the nation. He didn't need to be a king. He could have been a judge. Could have done more maybe as a judge. I don't know. Maybe there wouldn't have been the temptation that he got into as a king. God's way is always better, and yet we recognize that, you know, in certain areas of your life, you're going your way. You're going your way. Everybody's going their way in certain areas of their life. Maybe God hasn't revealed it to you yet, but when He does, you'll be at a fork in the road. He'll be saying, come my way. Give that up. I have a way of doing that now. It's always surrender to Him. It's always coming to the cross. And yet He's blessing us in all the immature states that we're in now. But He's constantly pulling us up higher. Saul received the heart of a general, the heart of a statesman, the heart of a king, a heart to make laws, a heart to lead, a heart to build. Saul received a new confidence, a new boldness. And if God call you to evangelize India? Oh, no. Evangelize India? Oh, Lord. I mean, is there anything? I mean, how about evangelizing Hawaii? I mean, India, that God-forsaken, demonized, sin-sick, plagued land. I mean, friend, if God call you to India, He'll give you a heart for India. When He gives you a heart for India, you'll go. You will go. You will go and your heart will be there. I know of a spirit-filled man who has a heart for India. And he's over there, and he comes over here for a couple weeks, but his heart's over there. I mean, his heart is over there. Amidst all the, you know, in Calcutta, he says, Calcutta is the wickedest city in the world. Well, I suppose that could be said of many cities, some of them even around here. But he says every day they get up in the morning and they have people hired by the city to go through the city and pick up all the dead bodies on the street. There are about 500,000 people that literally live on the street. They carry out all the functions of life on the sidewalk. I mean, they sleep, make love, bear children, everything. They have no home. They live on the sidewalk. And they die there. So every morning they have carts and they go through the city and pick up all the dead bodies. And I think he said Calcutta is 9 million people in the city the size of Federal Way. It's quite a place. But God's called him there. That's where his heart is. God, I wouldn't want to go there. But I don't have the heart. See, I don't have a heart for that. It would be difficult to go there. But if you went there and God's call was there and he gave you the heart, you'd be there. You'd be at home. And this is what we need from the Lord. So you don't have to fear what God's going to call you into, because you'll have a heart for it. And it'll be the only place you can be. Go ahead.
Respond on, you have people like that who have a heart for those countries and things like that, but then you have us who are brought here to this church where we're teaching the bride of Christ and about to prepare to call the bride in. And like, I've got a girl at work. She says that she knows she is meant to die in China. She has a missionary's heart for China. Mm-hmm. She's just here to go back to school for a year or two, and then she's going back there to die. Mm-hmm. And I try sharing with her, but she doesn't have the vision of the bride, but yet she has this heart for the being a missionary. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes wonder, you know, is it just strictly just totally trusting in God and just continuing to be here and prepare for the ministry and continue to believe that the Lord is going to raise you up? You know, it's like fitting the whole thing in, like, you know, seems like everybody would be calling to the heart of the bride, but here God is calling these specific ones to be missionaries over there, and they mm-hmm. don't have the vision of the bride, whatever, mm-hmm. you know, the overall plan of things.
See, with God, it's not an all or nothing proposition in these regards. In other words, everybody's called to be the bride, but not everybody's going to respond that way. And the cutoff for heaven and hell isn't the bride. The cutoff is salvation in Christ. There are people that have a ministry to the guests at the wedding. There are people that have a ministry to those who are going to slip in the last hour. I mean, really, the heart of Jesus is to save all from the lake of fire. And we have to live up to the light that we have. There are those that have a heart for the bums on Skid Row. And it's a difficult ministry because of the demonic pressures that are there. And many get saved and yet backslide within 24 hours. And to try to actually get those people into the gospel of Jesus Christ and living it and out of that pit. I mean, it's a real difficult ministry. There are those that are called to prison ministry, dealing with people that are any of them going to make the bride? I'm sure there are a few here or there. But somebody has to have the revelation of the bride. Somebody has to call the bride. Somebody has to take the new Christian and pull them into a maturing place, and then take those that are mature into this love relationship with Jesus and take them into an intense love and a fellowship with him. He's really looking for a bride. Somebody has to minister to the bride. Not everybody will. I was talking to some Christians, and my brother was married in a Lutheran church down in Tacoma called First Lutheran, real old mausoleum. And I was there, and the bride's brother was singing a solo, a young guy, really good-looking guy. And I felt like he was born again. He put his heart into the song, and him and his wife. And I talked to him and witnessed to him for a half hour what God was doing. This is about 5-6 years ago. Told him what God was doing, the call, the depth. I didn't give him anything that he couldn't handle. I just talked about intense love for Jesus and excitement, waking up and looking forward to a day in the Lord, and just having your whole life wrapped up in the Lord. After about 30 minutes, he looked at me and he said, "My wife and I are quite happy here at First Lutheran." And I knew I wasn't talking to somebody that had a heart of the bride. And you go talk to somebody else and give them that same testimony, and all of a sudden they are longing for deeper things in God. It's like it hits a nerve. And it's like they want what you have. First Lutheran isn't enough for them. There are some people that are quite happy at First Lutheran. And you know those people at First Lutheran, God needs to minister to them. They need a pastor. They need a pastor that has a call commensurate with the people's feelings and heart at First Lutheran. And if they're quite happy at First Lutheran, and brother, I wasn't. I wasn't. But they're quite happy there. They need a pastor that's quite happy there. A pastor who has a heart for First Lutheran. And there are all different levels and experiences and positions and willingnesses of people on what they're willing to really experience in God. How much are they really, you know, are they willing, are they going to give God an hour a week? Do you know there are born-again Christians who are genuinely born-again that give God maybe 1 or 2 hours a week? And their life is basically this life, and yet they're glad they're saved, and they'll go to church and sing and do things for the Lord, and they'll put in maybe an hour or two. And they're not really wanting any more than that. That's about all they really want. And see, God needs to minister to them. They need a pastor. They need people to sing in their church. They need a pianist. And they'll get one. They'll get a pianist that's happy in that environment, that has about the same call. But there are other people who are hungering and hungering and hungering, and it's like they walk into community chapel. I know people. I know one man just a couple of years ago. I met him. An unsaved Catholic, his wife was saved, and finally drug him to the chapel. He'd been resisting for a couple of months. He walked into the door, and when he walked in the door, the Spirit of God hit him, and he knew he was home. And in a short order, the whole family was Spirit-filled and entering into deliverance and manifesting. Super enthusiastic, praising God, excited. I mean, they were so excited. Total new family. Even Grandma came in. Grandma came in and got Spirit-filled. Loved it, you know. Out of the Catholic Church. Do you know how many Catholics there are? You know how hard it is to get them out of the Catholic Church? I mean, man, you get a demonic when you talk to a, I'm a Catholic, you know. And it's like, it's tough, I mean, to get them out of that bondage. And yet, here's some people that walked in here and wham, they left with a smile. I mean, couldn't get them out of there fast enough. Wonderful family here today. And entering into this move, what is it? Some people have, you know, inside, they just want more. Other people don't. And God has people ministering in all different capacities, all different portions, all different levels. Somebody's got to go minister to people in jail and win people to the Lord. You know, somebody's got to win the thief on the cross. You know, I don't really know where his heart is, but he didn't have a lot of time to develop a real deep relationship with the Lord. But he's saved. He's born again. Somebody has to reap souls that are born again so they can escape judgment. And they'll enter into the joys of the Lord. They will. But there are other people, like Moses, who want to see God face to face, want to walk with him, want to share his sufferings, want to carry the ministry, want to feel like God feels towards the people and you know, work for God's kingdom. And see, I acknowledge all the good God-ordained ministries out here at all different levels and all different calls. And I know that God is in all of them. He's in them as much as they'll let him be. As much truth and as much desire that they have, God will meet them at that level. And yet, I can't sacrifice where I'm at. You know, people say, well, there's a lot of churches. So there are. But that doesn't mean I can sacrifice where I'm at and just go be amongst them. I can't. I wouldn't find the same. You know, when you've lived on steak, it's hard to go down to McDonald's. And I don't want to be critical, but I know that my spiritual life would decrease in another church because I am used to the challenge. See, I'm used to the challenge. It's like a person on a world championship professional athletic team. If he moves to a lower level of competition, he will lose some of his athletic ability because the challenge isn't there and the requirements for him to excel in the same way aren't there, and he will pretty much come down to the level of competition. He might be 10% better, but he won't reach his full. It's like what you need. You know, the way to improve your golf game is to play with better players. The way to improve your chess skill is to be beaten a lot. And if you always play with people that you're better than, you won't improve that much. But if you play with people that slaughter you regularly, you'll learn a lot of things about the way they play, and you will increase in your ability. And that's the way it is. And so if you find yourself in a church where there's an intense spiritual challenge, a lot of preaching on coming to the cross and sacrificing and giving all to the Lord, how could you miss in that environment? Just give him all. In other words, I need the spiritual challenge. I'm used to the high-intense spiritual challenge, and if I were to go someplace where it wasn't, as good a church as it is, there may be a spiritual challenge for the Baptist. The pastor get up and preach on cigarettes and worldliness, and that may be an intense spiritual challenge for them. But it wouldn't challenge me at all. I would be so lacking. I would be growing cold and lukewarm under that preaching. They would be convicted and maybe shaking in the pew and may have revival over such a sermon. I went to a Baptist church not too long ago, and I heard a sermon, a real interesting sermon by a very good speaker on hypocrites in the church. And he talked about hypocrites, and the type of hypocrites he talked about were the people sneaking around smoking and all that kind of thing. I mean, where did that sermon go in our church, you know? People would chuckle. We're not into that kind of thing. You know, you might hit the young people. They'd probably have enjoyed that sermon because that may be more of a temptation for them. But in the Baptist church, hey, that was a convictor, boy. That was a chew-pincher. And they had an altar call, and, man, people responded. He hit home. And he talked about 10 different types of hypocrite that there were in the church. And it hit home, and they responded. There was an altar call. It was good. I mean, there was a challenge. God was moving in that church. He really was. I didn't respond to the altar call. I wasn't convicted. I enjoyed the sermon. Not only that, he was an artist, and he drew out and illustrated the whole sermon while he talked with chalk. Really, really a good speaker. And he drew some of the funniest pictures, too. They enjoyed it, and it had some real truth for them. It's not the type of conviction that I need. I need something much more challenging. You know, so I need the standards to be really high, to provoke me, to challenge me. And so there are a lot of, there's just different levels of challenge, just like there are AAA, AA, Major League. I mean, you know, there's just a lot of different levels. And when you're used to one, you won't get as much out of the other. If we have the knowledge of the call to the bride and we're responding to it, you know that message isn't received by everybody out here. They just don't receive it. And see, God has a place for them in His kingdom. He really does. He's working with them where they're at. He's working with Saul where he's at. As much of the heart that Saul will give God, God will work in his life. David gave God a lot more. And so God was able to do a lot more. I know that the knowledge that God is moving in a lot of other churches confuses people sometimes, but what you need to recognize is that they have a different call and different ministry. Accept their call, accept their ministry, but accept your own call and your own ministry. Don't miss what God's calling you to because somebody else is called to go translate New Testaments into Swahili, you know, over in some other continent. God is probably definitely calling them. Definitely calling them to go down among the Aborigines and teach them how to read their own language and strike up an alphabet and translate the scriptures into their language. There are missionaries doing this on a lot of continents. The Wycliffe Bible Society is doing this. I really believe that God's call is on maybe a lot of them, maybe not all, but on a lot of them to bring the word. And they feel that vision in their heart. And I say, go for it. You know, go for it. Go with that vision. And I think a number of you would bear witness to the fact that your vision has increased. You may not have got saved in this church. You may have got saved in another church. And yet, God was doing something in your life then and challenging and bringing you up. And then somehow or other, you maybe have come in contact with another church and there was a greater spiritual challenge. And so you made the break. And then there was, somehow you came in contact with this. And as you came in here, you thought, boy, greater spiritual challenge, greater opportunities. Why? And so you've made the break here. You're recognizing that there are different visions. People do have different visions. They do. Men of God have different visions. And, of course, the highest spiritual vision available is the one I'd like to be a part of. And so that's the way I feel. So I hope that answers the question. King Saul in chapter 10, God gave him another heart. God does give people another heart. Do you know that we have a similar heart here at the chapel? We really do. And I think a lot of that is that God has put within us, as we've yielded, as we've hungered, He's put that heart within us. We have a united heart in our vision, in our desire, in our willingness to seek after it and to pray and to submit to the vision. There's a heart here. And it's good. It gives us a unity. And even though we may not all agree on all the particulars, and intellectually we may not agree on all the details, but the heart we agree on. See, the desire we agree on. And so we're going the same direction. And we can work together. Verse 10. The Spirit of God came on Saul, and he prophesied among them. This was not to make him a prophet, but this was merely to confirm his anointing. As far as we know, the Spirit of God only came on him one other time, and that's when he was pursuing David, and it came on him as a confirmation and to prevent him from harming David. So Saul did not experience a prophetic ministry, but he experienced the Spirit of God anointing him, confirming his call. Came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Why, he hadn't been a prophet before, and yet he was, and so prophesying, then the people said one to another, what is this? What is coming to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, what is this statement, who is their father? It would seem to say that the gifts, the anointing for prophecy, has nothing to do with your lineage. Saul's only the son of Kish. How is he a prophet? How is he prophesying? And yet, when they look at the prophets, they could say, well, who is their father? They have no claim to the prophetic ministry through their lineage. And so the fact that Saul is obscure and unknown in this regard, that isn't anything. God's Spirit come upon him. Now Saul hid as they were looking for him. And so the Lord revealed where Saul was. Verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. What a specimen. Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. They were pleased. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord. Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. The children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? They despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Well, there are always those, in verse 27, who are not supportive of what God is doing. And so they were sour grapes on the thing, called children of Belial, children of worthlessness, wickedness, children of the devil, basically, resisting the Spirit of God. Now a band of men went with Saul, whose hearts God had touched. If God calls you to a ministry, He's going to put support under you. He's going to touch other people's hearts and cause their heart to be joined with you to help carry out the vision that God has put within you. And God has done this here. God has touched certain ones with this ministry and, as it were, glued them to the pastor, caused them to have the same vision. Their hearts are touched. They're joined. They want to be a part of it. They want to support him. And this was particularly evident back when I was first coming here. It was amazing the evangelistic effects we would have in those days. We sent a book to UPS one time called Have You Received the Holy Spirit Since You Believed? Just a short paperback book on how to get the Holy Spirit written by a Lutheran pastor. And we had been witnessing to a friend over there. And so we gave him that book. And he shared it with some people in his dorm. I mean, you could mail that book to 50 universities today and not hardly get any results. 7 people got spirit-filled reading that book within a 2-week period. And a number of them have come up to this church and are still here in leadership positions. In other words, I mean, bam! I know I could go to UPS and never get results like that. But I think it was a case of verse 26. God just touched their hearts. I mean, God was really moving in a unique way, and people were really getting affected by the Spirit of God. Chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite. He came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. All the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we'll serve thee." Well, that's where the church is today. Surrender to the enemy. We'll make a deal with you, devil. You leave us alone and we'll, you know, we won't enter into heavenly places. We won't connect. We won't be a threat to your kingdom. Now, this is where the church is. The devil is, as it were, threatening, bribing, pressuring. And do we dare rock the boat? Do we dare continue on in the Spirit and, as it were, let all hell break loose? Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel." Now, thrusting out their right eye, if you be a right-handed archer, is going to severely cripple you. And if you be a right-handed swordsman, to be able to hold the shield in your left hand and peek out around it with your right eye, it's going to hamper you if you have to peek all the way around with your left eye. Plus, a one-eyed person is not as able to judge distances as effectively. And so, basically, it's to lay a reproach on all Israel, but secondly, it's strategic in that it will render them very poor warriors in any future battles. Now, the devil is a hard bargainer. You give in so easy in verse 1, and he decides, maybe I can bargain for more. Maybe I can get a little more out of them. This is the way it is with the communists. I like the way Reagan bargained. He didn't give them anything. Boy, has he gotten raked over the coals for that. Hit him hard and fast. That's the way to do it. But if they see weakness in you, they'll drive a harder bargain. Now, the devil is besieging members of our body as a reproach to us. Shall we just watch them get devastated by the enemy? And the worldwide church, has the Christian church really stood up for those suffering behind the Iron Curtain? I say nay. We continue to elect liberal politicians, very disappointed in the election. And I wouldn't even want to know how many of you didn't vote, because I'm sure it would grieve me. And I'm not saying get active in politics, but it only takes a half hour to go down there and vote. If every Christian in this country would vote, I believe we could vote out all the liberals. And I don't believe that Christians vote. It's the national average is about 50% of the people vote. And I don't think that many more Christians vote. I really don't. And by not voting, you're basically letting the unsaved and the liberals dictate the national policy and the elected officials. That's one way, in effect, to impact the country for Christ, by electing officials that are right-wing or at least conservative and are going to stand up for Christian principles or at least bills and laws and so forth that are going to help the cause of the church. I think the church should put enormous pressure on the government to put pressure on Russia in certain areas. And the men of Jabesh today, if they asked for help from the church, they wouldn't get a thing. wouldn't get a thing. They'd have to surrender to the devil and lose their right eye, lose their vision, lose the ability to correctly see. And this is what's happening. Well, the elders of Jabesh said, give us 7 days to think about it. I mean, you're driving a hard bargain. I mean, that's a lot to ask. Thrust out our right eyes. I doubt if they're going to use Novocaine. I mean, this is a big thing. Plus, to be servants. Give us 7 days to see if anybody will help us. And if there be no man to save us, we'll come out. We'll surrender. We won't even fight unto the death. You would think such a request would cause them to fight to the death. Nope, they're going to surrender. The messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings of the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voice and boo-hoo. They're not going to go down there and help the men of Jabesh. They're going to just boo-hoo about it. Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? They told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. His anger was kindled that the enemy would reproach Israel. And that Israel would be so weak against such things. Just give in. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. The fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. You know what they needed was leadership. They needed spiritual leadership. When he numbered them in Bezek, 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. This is like armies of old. They came unto the messengers and said, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. The messengers came and showed it, and the men of Jabesh, they were glad. You better believe they were. Are you going to stand for your brother in the hour of trial? And I mean in prayer, in support. The devil's besieging, and he's taking people. He's taking a hold of them. I don't know how you can effectively minister to them, but pray for them. Just pray. Pray that somebody will get anointed to reach them. Pray for them. We can stand in the gap and pray. And I do not believe that if we really pray that God will ignore our prayers and not roll back demonic forces that are attacking people and wiping them out. This is a spiritual battle. There are demons on these people that have confused them and are attacking them. And we need to pray, not just be willing to let them go. One by one by one, friend, every one of us will go under that circumstance. I know that there's a spiritual battle, and we've got to break through. We need the Spirit of God to come on some people whose anger will be greatly kindled at the devil. And they'll really pray on a consistent basis. Be praying. And be praying that the pastor will get the direction that we need. And he's getting direction. It's good. But that we'll continue to get it. We're in a narrow passage. We're in a dangerous place. People don't realize what a dangerous place we're in as a church. We're in a real dangerous place. In a place like this where God is really moving, it wouldn't take much to, you know, kind of tilt things off and get us, you know, into real trouble. We need prayer. We need God to be leading and to protect us. And I believe that He is. Because in the main, we're holding on, and God is doing deep things. Many wonderful things are happening. But it grieves me to see people going off the bluff and getting into trouble. The men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. Well, Ammon was getting ready for surrender, but they had a surprise coming. It was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Came to pass, they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. A total rout. The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Why, you men of Belial that criticize Saul's leadership. Boy, in the hour of victory, you're not going to be very popular. And I want you to know that some dissidents aren't going to be very popular in the hour of victory. Now, I really don't want to react to them like this. I'd rather they not be put to death. I'd rather they be a part of the victory and that we forgive them and they go on with God. Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Verse 15, they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They sacrificed sacrifices and peace offerings. It was a time of victory, and so Samuel capitalized on it for spiritual renewal because he knew the kingdom was weak. He knew they were weak. Chapter 12. Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes to judgment? They said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel had a testimony. And he was using it for effect here. He said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. They answered, he is witness. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all his righteous acts. And so Samuel begins to recount the history of God and his dealings with his people. And verse 9, their backslidings and their deliverances. And verse 10, their sin. Verse 12, when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue. If ye will not obey, but rebel, the hand of the Lord shall be against you as it was against your fathers. You're heading in for another down, like at the time of the judges. Verse 16, stand still and see this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see your wickedness. Samuel cried unto the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 20 is a defeat to condemnation and demons of guilt. Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, but keep on keeping on. The worst thing you can do is quit. The worst thing you can do is give up on God, not receive his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace, and quit. Fear not your sins. Fear not all the evil. Fear not all the failings. Fear not all that you've done wrong. Forget that. Go on. Go on to follow the Lord. Keep on with him. What is God's will at any moment in time? His will at any moment in time, regardless of anything you've done, is that you get up and go on with him. That is his permanent will always. So yield to it. When you're down in the pit under condemnation and you've really blown it, just say, Lord, your will for me right now is to get up, receive your forgiveness, and to go on with you with all my heart. And you will meet me every step of the way, and you'll take me on into your kingdom, and I'll soar in the Spirit with you if I'll respond to you. His will for you is to go on. But what happened is, people get into a situation, and the devil comes and says, you might as well give up. You might as well quit now. Look at what you've done. No use going on. Think God will ever hear you again? That is the devil. I'll tell you a sin. It's quitting. And for some, there's no forgiveness for that sin. Because if you turn your back on God, there's no forgiveness for that sin. Fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Fear not. God knows. God knows your weakness. God is used to putting up with people that fall. Who is he got that isn't? I mean, what are the rest of the brethren doing? They're overcoming in some areas, and they're struggling to overcome in some areas. And those areas represent areas they're falling in. But if they'll fear not and keep on, they'll overcome in every area. So you'll overcome in every area. The worst thing you can do is quit. God's voice is, fear not, keep on. Keep serving me. Serve me with all your heart. Give me all your heart. I'll get you over that sin. I'll get you through that failing. I'll grow you up over that immaturity. This quitting, see, that's the killer. And people just, and I mean, what they do is they fall on their face and